Well, you probably noticed it is awards season. Oscars and BAFTAs lie ahead, but last week it all kicked off with the Golden Globes and the women wearing black on the red carpet in protest against the sex abuses in the film industry and in solidarity with the hashtag MeToo movement. And that probably got more attention, to be honest, than any of the winners. Though I did see the best actor, Gary Oldman, his performance as Churchill yesterday in The Darkest Hour. It's a remarkable performance. His looks, his voice, his acting, well worth the award, says he, who's probably seen none of the other films. Now, what's all of this got to do with anything? Well, I pick up this first century New Testament letter to a group of new Christians in an obscure city in Asia, modern-day Turkey, and I discover more awards are being given out. But whereas with the Golden Globes, you got the usual big ones, the best actor, best actress, best supporting actor, best supporting actress, and that was pretty much it in the acting department. Here, with these Kingdom Awards, they don't seem to give the big ones. You look at verse 7. And it sounds very much like, doesn't it, the Kingdom Award for Best Bit Part Player goes to Epaphras. Yeah. Fellow servant, he's described. Actually, the word means slave. But it's not demeaning. Fellow slave. Many of us, I suspect, haven't heard of Epaphras until this morning, and yet the apostle lines him up right alongside the apostle himself. And he calls him faithful. It's the kind of word we sometimes use to mean, you know, a plodder. Not the sharpest tool in the box, but he's a faithful thing. But there's nothing patronizing here. Epaphras is our dear, our loved fellow slave, and faithful is the most important quality for a minister to have. It's so devastating when ministers aren't faithful. When they mess up the gospel of grace and tell it wrongly to people. It's heartbreaking when they did get it right once and then they've given up on it. Moved on from it, as they would call it. This isn't a letter, you see, written to old friends. Paul doesn't know any of them personally apart from Epaphras. And Epaphras is the reason there's a church for him to write to. No one knows for sure how it happened. I just like to think that he was on a business trip down the road to Ephesus and he picked up the good news about Jesus when Paul was running lunchtime meetings there. But whatever. One way or another, he brought it back to Colossae and that gospel good news had done its stuff. So now Paul is writing not to Epaphras' people, not to Paul's people, but to gospel people. Because that's what this community, what any Christian community, any church is built around. And the apostle's got no doubt where the spotlight should really be. You know, best film, best screenplay. Well, verse 5, the true message of the gospel. The focus, the spotlight's on this gospel. The big winner is this gospel. And look how he describes it. It is one of my favorite Bible sentences, verse 6. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. I mean, there's a line to just conjure with and chew over, isn't it? The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And he goes on, what's true everywhere else is also true in Colossae, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So, explore it with me a little this morning, this idea of gospel fruit. See, we too easily fall into thinking of the gospel as just a message. It is a message, he said that in verse 5, but it's more than that. See, in verse 6, it is fruit-bearing. More than just a text to be learnt or repeated, not to be reduced to a format or a technique or a formula, it's dynamic. I mean, it is there, verse 6, to be understood. It's there, verse 7, to be learned. But it's also there to produce fruit. There's something living and active about the gospel. And a whole range of fruit. I mean, look in verse 4. Faith in Christ Jesus. See, how do you get faith? It's not like, you know, faith is not the same as the flu. You can go to bed one night feeling fine. You can wake up the next morning with a temperature and a sore throat and you think, I've got the flu. Well, you don't get faith that way. It needs the gospel to produce faith. Goes on, verse 4. The love you have for all God's people. All God's people. An inclusive line that includes the good, the great, the odd, the awkward. And it takes the gospel to keep me loving like that. Or verse 5, the hope stored up for you in heaven. A life with a purpose and with a future, whatever age you're at. That's something many people long for desperately. And if those fruits have already appeared, as Paul prays in this opening chapter, he's expecting more to appear, far more. Verse 9, understanding. Verse 10, every good work. You know, when he talks of fruit, it's not as though you've got to go looking for it in a pie that is all pastry. You know, ever bought one of those things? It's about the fourth mouthful in. You're able to say, oh, I found the apple. Well, there's all kinds of fruit stacked up here. Every good work. Verse 11, endurance. Verse 12, joyful thanks. There's reminders to be thankful for grace. Joyful thanks at the great gospel transfer. You see there in verse 13, it's taken us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's the team to play for. That's the team you want to get transferred to. The Son he loves, notice how it goes on, in whom we have redemption. The Son he loves is the one who paid the transfer price. Look, as you know, the football transfer window's open through January, and there are ridiculous sums being paid, aren't there? £75 million for a defender. £145 million for an attacker. I mean, imagine if someone paid that for you. And the thought when you go out to play next Saturday, you know, everyone's looking, thinking, well, is he that good? One misplaced pass, one missed tackle. But there's another side to it. It's a massive confidence boost, isn't it? I mean, imagine as you pull on the shirt and you think, they thought I was worth 75 million. And then he says, yeah, they thought I was worth 145 million. But you feel you've got to be someone, haven't you? The confidence boost that the gospel does that. Wake up in the morning. Pull on the shirt of the kingdom of the Son he loves. And you can say, he thought I was worth paying the cross for. Gives you a whole new value for the day, doesn't it? Yeah, I've made a mess of things. I need to be reminded of that or I'm heading for despair. I haven't made a mess of things. I need to be reminded of that or I'm heading for pride. He thought I was worth paying the cross for. The gospel is bearing fruit, just as it has been doing among you, he says. See, as you head into 2018... as we commit as gospel partners, what fruit am I hoping the gospel will produce in me? I can't leave the gospel as pages of text. I can't leave it as information I need to know and hopefully be able to reproduce. It is more active, more engaging, more transforming than that. Partnering will mean bearing fruit. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood the gospel of grace. And you know, even that joyful thanks the gospel of grace gives us does need renewing, doesn't it? Some their life story, that the darkness has been overwhelming. For others of us, though, it feels as if we've only just tasted it. And our thanks for our transfer quickly loses its freshness. One of the things I'm really grateful for is the richness, the variety of stories in this church family that keeps the wonder of grace alive. I came across a professor of religion and science this last week, Craig Hazen. He'd lived a moral upright life, and he was recalling his student days and some Christian evangelists in the college. They brought some guys who had dramatic testimonies, and they'd stood up and told about how they'd been in the gutter and done all kinds of horrible things, and yet the Lord had found them and lifted them up. And we got people in the church family who can give us those stories. Life in the gutter, horrible things. The Lord has lifted them up. But Craig said, I was thinking, man, I want to jump up there too, but I want to give a different testimony. You see, I wasn't in the gutter. I wasn't the dregs of society. I had great promise. Everybody thought I was on the road to success. And guess what? I still desperately needed God. Here's what I came to understand. Having good table manners, getting A's in school, saying please and thank you, and being nice to people, that's all pretty trivial stuff. Actually, I was in rebellion against a holy God so powerful he could speak billions of galaxies into existence. Now that's huge. And I was ignoring him. I was turning my back on him, and my sins, my pride, my smugness, my selfishness, all my secret deceit and illicit desires, they created an enormous gap between us. And it was fostering that sense of alienation and anxiety in me. I needed forgiveness, and I found grace through Jesus. I suspect that's the story for many of us here. Certainly the lesson. Yeah, having good table manners, getting A's in school, saying please and thank you, being nice to people. It is pretty trivial stuff. Well worth having. But when you think of eternity, when you think of heaven or hell, pretty trivial stuff. I needed forgiveness, and I found grace through Jesus. Friends, if grace is still a mystery to you, our Christianity Explored evening this Wednesday focuses on the cross where grace is rooted. Come, you'd be very, very welcome. But gospel fruit, will you partner to keep producing it and keeping it fresh this year? But come back to verse 6. You see, it's not just about gospel fruit, is it? It's also about gospel growth. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, he writes. Partnering with the gospel doesn't just link us to a dynamic at work in us, but to a dynamic that's universal, growing throughout the whole world. In a world full of so many religions and so many gods, that is a remarkable thing to be able to say. I mean, listen to a scholar of quite a while back, a man called J.B. Lightfoot, and he writes this. The true gospel proclaims its truth by its universality. The false gospels are the outgrowths of local circumstances, of special idiosyncrasies. The true gospel is the same everywhere. The false gospels address themselves to limited circles. The true gospel proclaims itself boldly throughout the world. Heresies are at best ethnic. Truth, he writes, is essentially Catholic, by which he means universal. I can be anywhere in the world, and this gospel will be the true message about God. And it's not just that, actually. Bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Did you catch the echoes of the great creation command of Genesis 1? Be fruitful and multiply there. Bear fruit and grow here. This is the new creation dynamic, and it carries a momentum with it throughout the whole world. You've got to scratch your head at that kind of phrase, haven't you? But Paul knew full well the gospel message hadn't yet reached across the globe. And I know evangelists don't have a great reputation for being good at maths. I mean, ask them how many responded, and they tend to count legs rather than bodies. But This is neither an apostle's ignorance nor an evangelist's exaggeration, but the conviction of the gospel's momentum. The gospel dynamic won't leave me as I am. It looks to bear fruit in me. And it won't stop with me. Partnering with the gospel means being caught up in its growth and its spread. The gospel won't stop until it has reached across the globe. So the gospel gives birth to a church. But it won't stop there. The apostle plants a church in the Gentile world, and the gospel's crossed that massive barrier. Now it's free to cross any international borders too in its spread and its growth. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you. So Paul preaches the gospel in Ephesus and a church comes to life. And then Epaphras takes the gospel back to Colossae and the fruit-bearing and growing spread there too. There's nothing static about a gospel partnership. See, whether we're serving or going, whether we're speaking or giving, we're caught up in the gospel momentum. And it works itself out in All Souls as well. I mean, here we are with a building rooted in the West End of London. And it isn't just that we come here from all over. It's that the gospel spreads out from here as well. Gospel courses like Christianity Explored. It's in over 100 countries now. Gospel ministries like Serve the City. Our ministry to the homeless, Aslan's on Songs of Praise in a fortnight's time, by the way, to traffic people, to those with addictions, to school kids around here. Website with the gospel sermons on them that sustain people all over the world week by week. Last week, someone came up to me to thank me for the website. I don't think they realized that it's a miracle that I can download anything, never mind uploading something. But they'd spent some years in a place where there was no gospel teaching for them to have. And listening to sermons online is what had kept them. Or gospel movement of people like on church plants. The Inspire Church we planted a few years ago has grown, and after several months' pause, the area bishop is meeting in a couple of weeks' time to talk through with us a possible plant on an estate north of us. Or gospel events we put on, like Christmas events like the student mission here next week, like our Real Lives Mission Week at the beginning of March. We've got the orchestra around us like Prom Praise in the Albert Hall in May. Opportunities for the gospel to reach many friends and neighbours and colleagues and visitors. But actually, most of all, the gospel's not passed on by any of those. Most of all, it's the hundreds of gospel slaves, servants, bit part players. Dear fellow servants and faithful ministers who spread out from All Souls week after week all round the city. And then as many of you move further afield round the country and round the world. And I went abroad to three places last year, to Tennessee in the States, to Sydney in Australia, to Hong Kong. In each one of those places, people came up to me to say, All Souls, that's where I learnt the gospel. All Souls, that's where I became a disciple of Jesus. That's where I learnt ministry. And I'm only going to stretch back a little more in time or think of the people who've come here and then gone back. And the geography lesson gets wider and wider, from Vietnam to Kazakhstan, from New Zealand to Nepal. Today's about committing to be part of that, committing to gospel partnership. And gospel partnership is worked out in a church setting. And as we commit to Christ and his gospel, we also commit to one another. That's what committing to All Souls means. I know people get wary about committing to organizations, but it's not that. It's committing to family, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. committing to grow together, which is why our life groups are key, to serve together, to give together and support the gospel work financially. That's a way some can partner most effectively. It's the way all of us will need to be involved. And they say it's somewhere in the ballpark of the £3 million mark each year to keep this range of ministries going. And it is the Living Church family that provides it. Your generosity will do that, or mean we'll have to reduce our ministries. That's going to be a huge challenge for 2018, isn't it? Especially as most of people's sort of income expenditure gap is shrinking. But as I think about gospel partnership, tried not to just kind of glibly run in, well, it's another year's Partnership Sunday, so we did. The more I've been thinking about it, the more I think there is nothing more exciting and satisfying in life than being a gospel partner. I don't want to swap it for anything else in life. And I struggled to think of anywhere more exciting and rewarding to live it out than All Souls. God has given us our wonderful richness and diversity. For me, it's a huge privilege to be part of this. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And the call today is join us for the coming year in that gospel partnership. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel of grace. Thank you for its fruit and its growth. Thank you for the opportunity to be part of that gospel story and partners in it. Bear your fruit in us, we pray, and work your growth through us in 2018. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.